John 13 is a very powerful section of scripture worthy of our consideration. Talking about Christians only, and one of the greatest benefits that we have as the people of God is the example in the person of Jesus Christ. What a great example we have. All of us know that. But like anything else, we must be reminded. And we must be reminded in the scriptures and how the scriptures demonstrate to us how he was a great example. Appreciate the growth that we see and hear in our young men who are striving to want to teach, to preach, to live their life according to God and his will, and young ladies here. And we never want to overlook that. We never want to undermine that. We always want to promote that and encourage that. And as leaders in the Lord's church, we have that responsibility to encourage y'all, to build you up, and to let you know, hey, keep that up. And so, Josh, I appreciate your growth, and keep doing what you're doing. John 13, when we consider service and love, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other in Christ. In Christ, that's the operative phrase. And so in John 13, we come across a very powerful section of scripture where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. There are a few things that take place that I want us to read and consider. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, so I am, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do these things." We'll stop right there. Let's make a few comments. Let's keep in mind that as Christians, we have responsibility to imitate what we just read and saw in the person of Jesus Christ. All right, first couple of passages, we understand that Jesus is going back to his Father. And so his work on earth is now coming to an end, if we can say it that way. Of course, there's a great deal that must take place before that. However, his work is coming to an end. And the Bible demonstrates in verse number 1 at the latter end that he loved them to the end. He loved them, agape. And so he sought their best interest, even to the end. They're sitting at the table and we notice something. Jesus gets up, he girds himself with a towel, and he does that for the purpose of serving his disciples, his apostles. We can go even further, his creation. Now, ponder that for a little bit. Here we have God the Son serving his creation. When we consider that and we think about as Christians our responsibility of serving our creation, or God's creation rather, just ponder that for a little bit before we go into any more application, but think about that. And so he girds himself, he puts water in a basin, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, why is that such an important point, especially during this culture? Why is that such an important point? Anyone?
Selfless humility.
All right, humility. Selfless humility. Anyone else? Why is that such an important point?
For one thing, it was a part of hospitality.
Okay. Okay. All right. Good. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Okay. All right. Anyway, I thought I heard someone back here. Yes, Don.
Show the importance of service. Jesus is the master. He's literally the Son of God. Yet what is he doing? He's taking on a job that is normally performed by the lowest slave in the household, that of washing people's feet. Please understand, this is a time when people were wearing sandals, and there's three animals for every person outside. What are they tracking in the house?
They're tracking all types of feces and you name it. Dirt.
That's right. First. You have to be a servant before you can be a leader.
Did y'all hear what Brother Don just said? He said a mouthful. We can actually say the closing prayer. He said you must be a servant before you can be a leader. It goes against the Western mentality in many ways. Appreciate that point. Now, think about that. So Jesus girds himself with a towel and begins washing his disciples' feet, has this dialogue, this interaction with Peter, of course, and we know about Peter and his life. And notice what Jesus said in verse number 7. He said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will after this. There are some things that take place that we don't have full understanding. However, we need to go ahead and do what is right, even though we don't have a full understanding of it. I mean, those of us who have children, who have had children in the house, sometimes children ask why. When I was a child, sometimes you just didn't get the answer to your why. That's good and that's not so good sometimes. When we stop and we consider this particular idea here, Jesus said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand. And then notice what Simon Peter says, Lord, not my feet only. He missed the whole point as it relates to washing of the feet. He wanted a bath, but it wasn't about him having a bath. And that wasn't Jesus's point. The point was, as in what Brother Don said, was to serve, to demonstrate what service is like. Here is the Son of God who came forth from the Father, and he's humbling himself as a servant, and he's serving his disciples. Yes, sir.
I think it's important also to understand that the servitude he's showing here, if he says they will come to know, they will understand. He already knows, and he declares this, that there's one of them that's going to betray him. He knows that Satan's already entered Judas' heart, and yet he still watches Judas' feet also. And this is some lesson to us as well,
yes,
as to how we, you know, should respond to the world out there. There, you know, we still need to have a humble attitude. Well,
that's an excellent point, Dennis. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He still served humanity. He still served humanity. Excellent, excellent point there. And so that demonstrates to us that even though we know individuals are not right, we still have an obligation to serve, have an obligation to serve. It took if I could say it this way, it took a big man to do what Jesus did right there. Because usually the attitude that we may have is, well, I know this person doesn't have my best interest at heart, therefore I'm not going to do anything for him. But that should not be the attitude that we have. And so when you think of this dialogue between Peter and Jesus, notice in verse number 11, he says, for he knew who would betray him, the point that Brother Dennis was making. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. But I want you to notice John 15, two chapters over. John 15, one of my favorite passages that I like going to, and I couple this with Matthew 5:8 and Ephesians 5:26 and other passages. But Jesus said something to his disciples, and John, here's a good hermeneutical point for y'all right here. And when we think about hermeneutics, we're talking about the art and science of interpreting scripture, okay? And so here, John 14, 15, 16, Jesus is focused on his disciples. A lot of people in 2022, well, he's talking to us. No, he's not talking to us. He's talking to them. And so we got to be very careful. Now, can we make application? Make application where application can be made. But in this particular point, notice what he says in verse number 3. You are already clean because of what? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, look at Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. Here, he's talking about the church. Notice, in the context of the husband-wife relationship, but in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Notice how? With the washing of water by the word. So the washing of water is actually a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. The idea there is through the word of God, one is cleansed. Jesus tells his disciples, you are all clean by the word that I've spoken to you. And so go back to John chapter 13 rather. And we understand that this cleansing, of course, is a literal cleansing because Jesus took literal water and he washed their literal feet. However, he was making a point. He was teaching them something, teaching them that they must serve one another. And here we have God serving his humanity. And that's a very, very clean and very good point that God is teaching us. Now, look at verse number 12, verse 12. So when he had washed, so it's past tense language here, their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? A good teacher always want to check understanding. Okay? So he's checking understanding right here. You call me teacher and Lord, you say well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I did this for you. You do this for one another. So what's some good application for us? Yes.
May I ask a question?
Yes.
I'm not sure. In verse 7, is he only talking to Peter when he says, what I am doing, you will not understand? And even if he isn't just talking to Peter, what about what he was doing was not going to be understood now?
Probably the service part of it, in my estimation, because here we have Jesus, their master, Lord, God in the flesh, actually serving them. And Peter had a problem with that. And remember, he did not want him to wash his feet. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And so if anything, in my estimation, would be that's the problem that Peter had.
So was he just talking to Peter?
I would say he's talking to all of them. But of course, Peter is the focal point because he was the one that had the problem. Yes, sir.
In John's account, you get to the end of the book, chapter 21, he gets to Peter again after the betrayal. So I think to answer the context here, it is focused on Peter, but Peter would get the point that he didn't understand here, John 13. And Jesus says, lovest thou me 3 times.
That's right.
But that's post-resurrection.
That's right.
He's fixing to ascend. He's experienced Thomas thrust his hand into his physical body. There's a lot of things that have happened here through service, and he's come back and serving them again. And then he's going to depart. And so it's going to be through that servitude that the servant is not greater than the master, the one that's sent greater than the one that sent him. And he's trying to, they're fixing to be sent.
That's right.
Apostleship. One sent.
That's right.
they have to go to work. They're going to have to be in service. And they're fixing to have to be doing some serious work, some hard work.
Well, it goes back to the point that Dennis made. You know, you have those that you may not want to serve for whatever reason because of them doing something ill towards you, but you still have a responsibility to serve because we're serving the master. And so in serving the master, we're going to serve humanity regardless of the facts. That's an excellent, excellent point there, especially the post-resurrection point, because Peter did learn that lesson over a series of time. And the reason why I say that, because he still had a problem with the Gentiles in serving them, but he learned that lesson too. So I think...
I think that's the systematic theology.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. Any other comments? Because, yes, ma'am. Yes, yes, they did. All except John. All except John died... a natural, all except John died. What am I saying?
They were martyred.
Yes.
Hey, John still suffered, though, so don't misunderstand. He was exiled.
Yeah, but she's talking about died. She's talking about died. I was just answering the context of what she was dealing with. No, but yes, you're right. But it's just like in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, but Peter is the focal point. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. But he was talking to all of them. When you look in the Greek, it's talking about y'all. And so I would see this that way too. I want to make some application right here, because this is a great point for, you know, like in child rearing. Young people, y'all listen to this point. Y'all look at me. Sometimes when your sibling is not acting right towards you, you don't want to do anything for them. Been there, done that when I was a kid. But it just never failed. Here come mama. Mike, you do us right regardless of what other people do. That's true. It's still true to this day. And so we can't let our children get away with not serving one another because they're not getting along with their sibling at that time. Well, remember, Jesus is going to be sending his disciples out two by two. And they're going to be going out as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. They still have to have the right attitude. And so this is one thing I love about the application of this particular text. Here we have Jesus, and he's washing even Judas's feet. He could have easily said, I'm not washing his feet. But he did not. He washed his feet. And so it's an excellent, excellent teaching that the Lord is teaching us. And we have to teach our children the same thing. You do what's right regardless of what your brother did to you, regardless of what your sister did to you. You do what is right. Any comments? Any comments?
That point applies to like members that I think sometimes people leave the church, really, in essence, because one person wasn't acting the way they need to be, and that should really hopefully never be the case, that if one person leaving the church causes maybe two people to fall away. But
yeah, that's true. That should not be the case, that our actions should not cause someone rooted and grounded in the truth to leave the Lord, but we know that's not true. And we can look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, I believe, prove that point. It may be 13. It might be 16. Let me make sure. For some reason, 16 is coming to my mind more so than 13. So Paul's telling Timothy as a teacher, it's so important as a preacher, as a teacher, as an elder, as a leader in the church, that we live right. That what God teaches and our lifestyle match is so important. But for the Christian too. So mature Christians, it's so important that your lifestyle and what you are professing matches. Why? Because not just for those on the outside, but for us on the inside. And so Paul tells Timothy to take heed to himself and to the doctrine. Why? Because he needed to save himself and who else? Those that heard him. And so it's important. And so I remember hearing this years back. Well, don't follow me, follow Christ. Now think about that and analyze that. That person is saying something to you that's not wholesome. Don't follow me. You follow Christ. Well, in one sense, we can understand that. But in another sense, Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. So it does matter how we live, and it does matter how we portray ourselves, and what we profess and what we do must match. Any comments? Now, think about John 13 again. As I'm going to move away from here in a minute, but just want to get this teaching out. Because in verse number 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord. You're right. I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. Now watch this. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Someone look up that word example in the Greek. Tell me what the word is. All right. Tell me what the word is when you find it. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Oh, if we would just keep that in our heads. Brethren, we're not greater than our Lord. What's that word? What's that word? Hoopo what? Say again? Hoopademia? What does it mean? Hoopo meaning under. Give me the definition. Say again? So, he said, I've given you an example. Almost like the idea of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21 rather, when he says Jesus was an example that you should follow in his steps, that you write under him. Look at me, do what I'm doing. Look at me, do what I'm doing. Look at me. Do what I'm doing. And so when you think of God putting on flesh, serving humanity in so many ways, look at me, do what I'm doing. If I, God, can put on flesh, come down and serve you, man, you in the flesh ought to be able to serve your fellow man in the flesh. It's a powerful point. And truth be told, this is actually a fundamental, but it's a fundamental in the faith that we struggle with. Why do we struggle with it? Pride. Yes.
I was going to say selfish.
Selfishness.
Desire. In the sense of Christ put on flesh, became like us, so we have to put on Christ, become like him. So in a sense, you have to take yourself off the throne.
That's right.
And put yourself on the cross. Take Jesus off the cross, put him on the throne. But oftentimes we need to leave him on the cross.
That's right. That's a great point. Anyone else? Why do we struggle with it? Why do we struggle with this point? And we know the disciples struggled with it. They struggled with it. Why do we struggle with this sometimes? Yes. That's right. That's right. It's interesting that you said that, because when you're looking for opportunities to do good, Acts 10:38, they do come. When you put yourself in a position of service, they come left and right. You don't really have to go find them. They come. Brethren, being a servant of the Lord and servant of man is one of the most fulfilling things in life. I mean, just so fulfilling, because it's not about you. And you get to empty yourself into people. You get to empty yourself into the will of God. You get to empty yourself into the love of God. You don't know love until you know service. And you don't know service until you know Jesus. And so when we get to know him more, we serve. And the more that Peter grew, the more we saw him serve others. Any comments? Yes.
Could one of the reasons be why they had a hard time looking at this is because many masters, leaders, kings, those in authority wasn't doing the example correctly, wasn't even serving their positions correctly, because many of the kings were showed more of an example of you serve me. I'm in this position for you to serve me, not for me to serve you. So could their misunderstanding of this be because of a perpetual misapplication of it, of leadership?
I would say, yeah. I mean, that would be one point that we could possibly make. I can't remember the account where Jesus was talking about the servant and coming in from the field. And he said, will he say, you sit down here while I serve you? He said, I'll tell you nay. No, that's not going to happen. And
that
so... I can't remember that point. Anyone else?
We just don't make it one of our priorities.
What do you mean by that? I appreciate that. What do you mean by that?
It means that of all the things that we do, it's kind of lower on our priority list than some of the things that we want to go shopping or we want to do this or the other thing. But we have to really understand that people need help. More than spiritual, it's physical for me. That we don't place it as high enough on our priority list to go and do it.
That's good. Anyone else? Anyone else?
Just to kind of back that, I think Scott made a good point this morning that 4 hours of coming to church, we call it, whether it's worship on Sunday or Bible class, in the case, but 4 hours out of our week is roughly 2% of our week, of our time. And so sometimes, if we go a week without even doing anything along the lines of servitude, that's 0%. But if we do one thing that took 2 minutes, now I'm not saying that that's bad, but it just shows a lack of priority.
Anyone else? Appreciate that. Yes, Cassie.
Some people, it's kind of ingrained into their personalities in that they show their love with service. And then, just like the 5 love languages with a marriage, not every person gives service or does service as a way to show their love. They may do it in a different way. And so some people, it's not an intentional thought in their head of, let me do this for this person or show them that I care for them. They do it in a different way. So it's something, even in marriages, you have to be intentional in showing the different types of love, not just service.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that, Cassie, from a balanced perspective. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27 actually proves that point in my mind. Because we all have different roles and functions in the church, yet it still boils down to serving one another. And so I appreciate that balanced approach. That's good. Anyone else? Anyone? Yes, ma'am. That's a great point.
You gotta think about children. What do children by nature do?
That's a great point, yeah.
They desire to be served. They scream for their mamas. They beg for food. I mean, it's a natural desire.
Yeah.
Animals do that.
Yeah.
So you have to teach it out of children.
Yeah.
But,
That's
the disciples were very carnally minded in the context of Matthew 23 up to the cross and before the trail here.
Yeah.
They were still so impressed with the temple, Matthew 23, Mark 13, Luke 21's context,
okay,
which would be somewhere synoptic with John 13. They're more impressed with showing Jesus the stones and the rubies and the jewels of the temple, and they're trying to get his approval of how impressive the Herodian temple complex is. And he's like fixing to go to the cross, and he drops and starts washing feet. I think if you step back and maybe consider some of that in context here, that had to have been present. They're like, well, here we are washing feet, and we're looking at them. And he was working so hard on their focus to see things right. And because what we do today is spiritual. It's the church is a spiritual thing. We're in service to the spirit of man, that eternal part of man, because we know the flesh is going to die.
That's right.
Anyway.
No, excellent, excellent. Sister Reed, thank you for that point. That's one thing I love about Bible study, is that you actually get to benefit from it, even as a teacher. And those obvious points that are just right there in the text that said a certain way that pops out at you. It had to be taught. And it's just like children. It's a good lesson for us as parents. Your children are not going to automatically learn those things. You got to be intentional, as Cassie said. You got to be intentional and teach your children those points. And you teach your children those points, and then you don't have to raise up and later on say, well, I don't know what happened. I thought, no, was you intentional? Jesus was intentionally teaching them the point of me being God, serving you as humanity, and you do the same thing. You do the same thing, Tobias.
Easier to teach a child than it is an adult. And so you can see the disciples really didn't understand that whole servant thing when they had to feed 5,000. Yeah, they really didn't want to do it. And trying to make excuses when he told them to go out of the house. But what can we take? They always had a question when Jesus would tell them to go. Because if you could tell this was out of the norm, I think that was part of the problem with the Romans. In Romans 2, he's letting them know you should have been sharing this with others. You get it to yourself. You had the law. You knew what it meant.
That's a good point.
God to love you, to serve you, to deliver you. You wasn't sharing it with anyone because it wasn't their norm. It was normal for the Jews to keep things for themselves, to serve other Jews, to serve, love those that love them.
That's right.
Same thing with us. Hey, you don't say hey to me. Hey, say good morning to me. It's not normal for us. As adults, that has to be taught either out of us or into us.
Excellent point. When he said that you have to teach children, it's harder to teach adults. The first thing that came to my mind was Matthew 18, 1 and 2. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, surely I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Think about how even as older people, we can put ourselves in a position to be humble like children. And really, that's what we're supposed to do. And so Jesus humbles himself, girds himself, washes his disciples' feet, even one that was an enemy, and then turns around through that teaching moment, say, y'all do that to one another. Do that to one another.
The people that we respect the most are those who are serving others.
That's right.
And I know that's true in my life. I'm sure probably true in everyone else is just as well, because the friends that I have, closest friends, they were hospital visitors. They were anybody who was sick, they were visited by this brother, and I had nothing but the greatest, not his greatest Christian that I'd ever seen.
Amen.
But he was serving always.
That's right. Amen. Good. Anyone else? Yes, Cassie, and then Sister Linda. Go ahead. That's 100% right. Jesus was quoted by Paul in Acts 20, verse number 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so it is just as commanded for us to accept than for us to give it. So, excellent point, Sister Leonard. That's a tough one right there. You can squeeze yourself to the point where you don't have room to go serve other people. And then you're pushed to serve others through proxy, and you don't want to do that. You know, it's not my responsibility for you to serve others for me. It's my responsibility to serve God, and I do that as an agent for Him. And so God is working through me. And so that's an excellent point. I'm not saying that the former is not necessary at times, but we do have to get into the habit of actually putting our boots on the ground, girding ourselves with a towel, and actually serving. So that's an excellent point. Any other comments concerning that? Other comments? Drop down to verse 31. Verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Talking about the cross. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you." Now watch this. "That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now think about what he just did with them concerning the washing of feet. And think about this right here as relates to the new commandment. And what does it look like to love one another? And how can the world know that we are truly the disciples of Jesus Christ? By the service we have one for another. Turn to 1 John. 1 John. And let's see if we can, through the same inspired writer, gets some clarity to what Jesus said here. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16 through verse number 23. Verse 16 to 23. 1 John 3, verse 16 to 23. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell or abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." What do we learn from those passages of scripture concerning our love for one another? What do we learn from that? Yes, Mary.
It goes back to John.
Right. Good. So a man laying down his life. Now, Jesus laid down his literal life. How do we lay down our lives according to this text? Anyone? Yes.
Denying self.
In what way, according to the text?
Yeah,
okay, our desires, our will. There's something very specific in the text. Say again. I didn't hear that. Our goods, our deeds. Yes. So if you see your brother or your sister who have a need and you have that, then you share with them, and he equates that to laying down your life. That's pretty interesting. So God went all the way, laid down his life, but he did it for us. We do what he says by taking care of one another, and he equates it. That's a powerful concept. That's a powerful concept. Who had their hand up? I saw a hand over here. I'm sorry. Anyone? Did anyone want to make a comment off of that? Yes, I'm sorry.
Okay, by sharing our goods.
Yes.
The truth, which is the word of God. Because sometimes that's kind of hard for us to want to share it with people, but we got to. Because that's another command, too. Spreading the word to as many people as we can. Some people are going to reject it, some people are going to accept it. I would just rather just go in and try it.
And that's a good supplemental point, okay? And so Sister Tony made the point that the text made. That's a good supplemental point, okay? Anyone else? Anyone else? Dennis, did you have your hand up, sir? All right. Yes. Excellent point. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7 through verse 11. 7 through 11. Beloved. And John often used that terminology of beloved. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born out of God, and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was revealed, manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world in order that we might live through him. That's the key to this understanding. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, watch this, we also ought to love one another. Why? Because if we love one another, the world's going to see the love that we have for one another, and then they're going to know we belong to Jesus Christ because of the love we have one for another. Any comment on that? Because when we stop and we consider, that's what distinguishes us from the world and how we treat one another, how we see one another. And again, brethren, y'all are to be commended on many ways, in many ways, of the love you have one for another. One of the ways that I see is when services are over and the fellowship, the conversations that take place. And sometimes the building is not completely shut down until an hour after services. And the conversations that take place are spiritual conversations, or conversations that are directed to the need and help of someone in the congregation. And so, just by way of encouragement, keep that up, because truth be told, that's a demonstration of the love of God. And so it's not just about us. It's about all of us. And so when people come and they visit and they see the love that we have one for another, this is what they call it. That congregation is friendly. That's what they call it. Friendly. God calls it loving one another. So that's a good synonym. We'll take that. We want to be friendly. But really, it's a demonstration of how much we love one another. And brethren, you'll never go wrong loving one another. Any comments? Any comments? Yes.
Think about, like, even the two young men that came forward this morning and what you said about when people come forward to confess their faults, our response to them is not one of shame, but of a desire to encourage and to build up and to be there for them. And that's a demonstration that even in a person's struggle in life, they're willing to come to us, the family of God, in order to be built up and encouraged. And that's a demonstration of giving to the need as well in the spiritual sense, as well as in the physical of goods and possessions.
And it goes back to what Cassie said, you know, we have to put ourselves in a position to be helped. Well, spiritually speaking, some may have a problem with, you know, brethren going forward or going forward all the time. But if that's what's needed in order for them to be built up, that they don't have to do that, that's what you want. And so from a spiritual perspective, we want people to pour their hearts out, say, I need help, instead of in silence, we find them falling away from God. And then you get to talking to them and you say, well, why didn't you say anything? Well, I was ashamed. I didn't want to be a burden to, but now you're out in sin and it's harder to get you back. But it's the same when someone has a need from a physical perspective, money or assistance. And when I'm doing benevolence, I tell folk, I'd rather you tell me before the end of the month than to tell me when you're 2-3 months behind, because then I might not be able to help you. Right, Jerry? It's hard. It's hard to tell people, like, I can't help you. You're too far behind. Or you ask them, well, how did you get here? And you can't really help them out when they could have said something and we could have helped them out, and then they've been on their way. Same when it comes to sin. Yes, anyone else have a comment? Last point. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 20 through chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 20 through chapter 5, verse 5. And I love how the New King James doesn't break up this pericope, this section of scripture, to keep it together. If someone say, I love God, hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Loving your brother. Loving your brother. Loving your brother. Brethren, we cannot say we love God and disrespect our brethren. It's a contradiction. To love the brethren is to demonstrate you love God. It's that simple. And when you just keep it at what God says, it works. It just works. Notice what he says. Whoever believes, verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ, is born out of God, born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So those who come to Christ, we love them. We do our best to take care of them, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, even materially speaking, if they have a need. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. How do I know? How can I, K-N-O-W, how can I know I really love God? How do I know that? I'm doing what he says. The world that we live in, yea, even some in the church believe that they can live in sin. I love God. It don't work that way. Well, you can't judge my relationship with Jesus. Yes, I can. How? Based upon this passage right here. If you love God, you're doing what he says. If you don't love God, you're not doing what he says. You can't say you love God and not do what he says. It's that simple. And so I got to tell myself all the time, are you doing what God says? I got to ask myself that question. And so John makes it clear. This old brother, he's a preacher in Stephenville, and he says, I don't know why people run to John for a lack of clarity. John is one of the clearest writers you'll ever read. And he's right. You read John, he's clear. You don't get no clearer than what John just said right there. And so in verse number 3, for this is the love of God. Notice John tells us what the love of God is. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not what, friends? They're not grievous. They're not burdensome. It's not too much. It's not too much to do what God says. Now, it may require a lot of discipline. It may require me really looking into my soul. It may require me doing those self-evaluations as 2 Corinthians 13:5 teaches. But once you make up your mind to do the will of God, brethren, it's not that hard. Something about a made-up mind to do what God says. Because you make up your mind to do the will of God and love your God and love your brethren, yea, even the people in the world, things become a little bit easier because you know why you're doing it and you know for what purpose and you know where it's going to lean, where it's going to lead you. Let's end with this. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Brethren, our faith is only as strong as what we believe. If our belief system is not correct, our faith will not be correct. That's why it's so important to study to show yourself approved unto Mike Bonner. Is that true?
No.
Brethren, you ain't trying to impress nobody up in here. God. I may come to a conclusion in the scriptures that is totally left field. Don't be intimidated to come say something. But that goes both ways. And just because I may be boisterous and loud with my conclusion doesn't make my conclusion right. What makes it right is in line with the word of God. And so you think about what Jesus did with his disciples. You think about what John is saying as relates to us serving and loving God and loving our brethren. Brethren, all of those things line up with God. So it doesn't matter how loud I get. It matters is what I'm saying in accordance to the word of God. My faith is only as strong as what God's word says. So who is he who overcome the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, any final thoughts? Great comments. Yes, sir, Brother Tobias.
It goes back to John 13. He says, a new commandment. Really, if you look at it, while Jesus was on earth, he really only gave one new commandment. Galatians 5:14, you know, love one another.
Sure.
And then doing this, you fulfill the whole law.
That's right.
I always used to say to myself, I couldn't have been under the law of Moses. Too many laws, too many rules. And then being a Christian, you know, I found out it wasn't. You just keep the one commandment that Jesus gave. And he said new as if it was new to them. It should have been new, but yet they were acting as though it was.
That's right.
So in the same sense today, sometimes it can sound new to us. What do you mean love? I love everybody. What are you doing?
That's right. That's right.
Meeting their needs and helping them get to Jesus.
That's right.
If we do that, we'll be able to hold off.
I find it also interesting. Who has closing prayer? Lance? Okay. Come on up, Lance. In all three dispensations, that law is what governs us. Loving God, loving one another. Let's do that. Let's keep doing it here.